You used to meet preaching narrative. Oh, well, Jonah is a prophet, but it's narrative. And before that was Ruth. But I finished Jonah, and I'm not going to start another narrative season at the end of the year, so I'm going to do something a bit different today. And so you can turn to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to preach from Acts 8 and 9. But even then, I'm not going to do a typical expository message, as you will soon see. But I hope you will be encouraged by God's word. So let's read Acts 8 from verses 1 to 3. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then we'll turn to chapter 9, from verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Well, let's pray before we go any further. Lord God, as we read this passage, we are reminded of your amazing power to change people to become your people. And Lord, we pray that as we think about being your people today, you will encourage us, strengthen us to live as your people in our day and age, in our place and situation, for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest organization that the world will ever know. Not the United Nations, not Microsoft, not Anglo-American, no political party can compete. There will never be an organization to compare or to compete with or to outlast the Church of Jesus Christ. And for that we can say hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Matthew 16:18. So how wonderful to be the Church of Jesus Christ. How wonderful to belong to such a great body of people from all of history, from every nation, tribe, people and tongue, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and who will one day gather before the throne of the Lamb and worship Him together with all the angels of heaven. Hallelujah. Again, praise the Lord. I was once, several years ago, probably 6-7 years ago, teaching Acts 9 for the teen Sunday school at the church I was in King Williamstown in the Eastern Cape. And I was struck by the number of ways that the followers of Jesus are identified in this passage. I don't know if you even noticed it. And then I realized that each description tells us something about who we are as those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, today I'm not even going to be able to share with you all the ways that the church is described in this passage. But I want us to see what lessons we can learn from these descriptions of the church. And then I also want us to learn from the conversion of Saul how we actually come to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, chapter 8, I read chapter 8, verses 1 up to 3. If you look back there at verses 1 and 3, twice the believers are referred to as the Church. And the word church is first used by Jesus in that verse I already quoted from Matthew 16, when he said, I will build my church. The word, actual word is ecclesia, as I'm sure many of you know, which literally means those called out, an assembly or congregation. In other words, we are those called out of the world and gathered together by Jesus. He is building a congregation of people who belong to Him. And one implication of this title, church, is that Jesus intends for us to assemble. We are meant to congregate. We are meant to meet together as God's people. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews puts it this way, in Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's not give up meeting together. We are the church. Secondly, chapter 9, verse 1. We are the disciples of the Lord. The word mathetes occurs many times in the New Testament. And we find it here in Acts 9, verse 1. And it means disciple, learner, follower, apprentice. We know that concept of an apprenticeship. You get on a job with somebody and you learn the job with that person. It also can mean adherent. In other words, disciples are those who follow and learn from a master teacher by sticking close to him. Matthew 4:18-20 records how Jesus began to gather his first disciples. Matthew 4:18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Peter and Andrew demonstrated great commitment by leaving their nets to follow Jesus. Later, Jesus teaches his disciples how much, in fact, this commitment will cost, what it will take, in Luke 9:23, another well-known verse. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So as those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, we are learner followers of Jesus, our master teacher. As his disciples, we need to be willing to count the cost of following him and sticking with him, being committed to him. And we should never stop seeking to learn from Jesus, our teacher, master. The third lesson we can learn from this passage is that we are those belonging to the way. Acts 9:2 says, Paul went to Damascus to find any belonging to the way. What does it mean to belong to the way? Well, first of all, we should keep in mind what Jesus said about the narrow way and the wide way or the broad way. In Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Sadly, the majority of people in this world will reject the way that leads to life. Belonging to the way does not mean following the crowd. Belonging to the way will never be popular. Belonging to the way demands a choice to be different to the crowd. So who are those who belong to the way? Well, they are those who know that Jesus is the way of salvation. We know John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we belong to the way, we know the way of salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. In the broad way, there are many ways of salvation. But we know only in Jesus Christ is salvation. We also know the ways of God as taught in the Bible. Acts 18:25-26 says this about Apollos, a follower of Jesus who was in Ephesus. It says this, Acts 18:25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. If we belong to the way, we must have we know and believe what the Bible teaches about God and about Jesus. And we will always seek a more accurate understanding of the ways of God. Are we doing that? Lastly, if we belong to the way, we must have a way of life that agrees with what we believe about God. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this reason I am sending you to Timothy, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." You see that connection? My way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Belonging to the way is a way of life consistent with who Jesus is. It is not a Sunday thing. It is who you are every day of the week. So we belong to the way. And fourthly, in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, we are those who are one with Jesus and one another. In Acts 9, verse 1, Saul is breathing out murderous threats against the disciples, and he is on his way to Damascus to take any he finds as prisoners to Jerusalem. Then Jesus appears to Saul with a blinding light from heaven, and Saul hears Jesus saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Who is Saul persecuting? The church. The disciples of Jesus. Those belonging to the way. But Jesus does not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When the church is persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. The identification between Jesus and his people is that strong. He is one with them and they are one with him. Dr. De Vries mentioned our union with Christ in his prayer. You think of Romans 6, we are in union with Christ, we are united with Christ. All those passages in the New Testament talk about in Christ and in him. So he is saying there's this identification. He is one with his people and his people are one with him. And also we are the body of Christ and he is the head. So as 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it." By implication, not only are we one with Jesus, we are one with one another. There is meant to be unity between us as followers of Jesus Christ. And we all have an important part to play as part of the body of Christ. We need each other to function properly as the church of Jesus Christ. And not only that, as 1 Corinthians 12:26 shows us, when one part suffers, we all suffer. And when one part is honored, every part rejoices. It is tremendous to belong to the body of Christ. Jesus is with us totally in everything, and we are not alone when we stand as Christians. Because we stand together, we have each other. And if you haven't discovered the joy of being with others and having that one another-ness, you don't know what you're missing. And there may be something wrong in your understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So we are one with Jesus and with one another. In fact, I'm not going to go into much more of it, but in Acts 9:17, Ananias addresses Saul as brother. That's an amazing step that he takes. But we are family. We are the family of God. We call upon God as Father together. Our Father. It's another aspect of our oneness. Firstly, this passage teaches us that we are the saints of the Lord. In Acts 9:13, Ananias refers to the believers in Jerusalem as Jesus' saints. This literally means holy ones. The Old Testament makes it clear that holy ones are those set apart for or by God. For example, in Leviticus 20:26, the Lord says to the Israelites he's brought out of Egypt, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." The New Testament says the same thing about the church as the people of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." This means that Jesus set us apart from the world to be his alone. He does this by delivering us from sin and darkness. Colossians 1:12-14 says of believers that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. From our side, the implication is that the saints should live set apart lives, holy lives. Writing to the church in Asia Minor, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14-16, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So as saints of the Lord, we are those set apart from the world and sin and darkness, and we are set apart for our God to be like our God. We are to be holy. We are to be different to the world around us because we live by a different standard and for a different purpose. Saint of the Lord. Do we think of ourselves like that? The last expression that I'm going to look at, used in Acts 9 to describe followers of Jesus, is found in verse 14. And it's used again in verse 21. We are those who call on Jesus' name. In the Old Testament, when people called on the name of the Lord, it meant putting your trust in God for salvation or deliverance from trouble, from enemies. For example, in Psalm 50 verse 15, the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." And Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." To all who call on him in truth. In the New Testament, it means putting your trust in Jesus for salvation. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as those who belong to the church of Jesus Christ, we have put our trust in Jesus for salvation. And we know that our God is near to us when we call upon him in the day of trouble. And isn't it amazing that we can be identified as those who call upon the name of Jesus? And he saves us, he delivers us, he's with us. Okay, so now we've seen who we are as a church and how wonderful it is to belong to Jesus Christ. Now I want to conclude by emphasizing that to truly belong, you have to be truly converted. As we have just seen, we have to be those who have called upon the name of Jesus in truth. Saul had to come to the point when he addressed Jesus as Lord, Acts 9 verse 5. On the road to Damascus, Saul met Jesus and could no longer deny who he is. He had to acknowledge that this person before him was Lord. After that, Saul was blind for 3 days, verses 8 and 9, and probably thought a great deal about how blind he had been to the truth of Jesus all the time that he was trying to destroy the church. And then Ananias comes to him and says in Acts 9, 17 and 18, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. We need to have, or to have had, the same sort of experience. That our eyes were opened and we understood, we saw who Jesus is. The scales must fall from our eyes so that spiritually we see who Jesus is, repent of our unbelief and sin, and acknowledge him as Lord. In Romans 10:9, Paul, who was Saul, says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And as we do that, like Saul, who became Paul, we will become new people. And we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, whom God has promised to all who believe in Jesus. This is no mere confession that Jesus is a superior being of some sort. It is confessing that he is Lord of all. Philippians 2, 9 to 11, we should know well. Paul says of Jesus, the same Paul, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Saul then immediately began to proclaim two things about Jesus. Acts 9:20. He is the Son of God. The Son of God. Essentially, he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And Acts 9:22, the second thing, he is the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah, the promised descendant of David, who is the Savior King, whose kingdom will never end. This is our confession as those who truly belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. We have put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, Son of God, and King forever. How wonderful to be a part of this great Church of Jesus Christ. I hope you've been encouraged with the realization of things that we sometimes take for granted, and in a way, the simplicity of the message that we have to proclaim. So now let's aim to be everything of who we are called to be, here and now, for the glory of God. Learner followers of Jesus who will count the cost, living lives that are consistent with the ways of God as revealed in Scripture, united and courageous as the body of Christ, set apart from sin and darkness as saints of the Lord, different to the world around us, trusting the Lord to be near us when we call upon Him in the day of trouble. How wonderful to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just marvel at Your gracious plan to have a people for Yourself, in Your image, who will live out who You are, and live out the gospel in this world as Your ambassadors, as those who belong to You. Pray, Lord, that what we are meant to be, what You've made possible for us to be, will capture our hearts and direct our conduct, our decisions, our way we treat each other, the way we walk in this world, Lord, so that You will be glorified, You will be honored above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.